Well, thank you for bearing with Mark through what is obviously a very long passage of Scripture this morning. And despite me dropping numerous hints about the subject, it appears I don't have the luxury of deciding 31 verses is just too much, so I'm going to do half and then do the other half later in the summer like Ed did last week. Although in Ed's defence, if I had to preach on last week's subject matter or this week's, I think I know which one I'd be choosing. In fact, when I was listening to Ed's sermon last Sunday, it already made a bit of a start, and I knew elements of this passage quite well. So as I was listening to his verbal gymnastics in trying to navigate the topic of head covering in church, I thought to myself, well, it looks like maybe I've got the easy one for once. I'm not so sure I can say that after all. Say I've struggled is probably not the right word, but definitely have got a little bit bogged down and confused at times. When Ed very kindly texted about Wednesday this week to ask how I was getting on, I'm sure he wasn't checking up on me, I hadn't actually started putting things together, but from the study I'd done and kind of talks I'd listened to, things I'd read, I had enough for kind of three or four sermons already, but no real idea of what I felt God actually wanted me to bring through it. He said he'd pray, so you can let him know how that's worked out in about 10 pages' time. But anyway, I do need to move on and actually get to these verses. So, spiritual gifts are what we're looking at this morning. And just to kick things off, I've got a very short story about a variety of these gifts in action in a life and death situation. Don't worry, it's not a true story. Once upon a time, many years ago, in a far and distant land, there were three Christians who were sentenced to die by guillotine. One of these Christians had the gift of faith, the second had the gift of prophecy, and the third had the gift of helping. Now, the Christian with the gift of faith was to be executed first. He was asked if he wanted to wear a hood over his head. He declined and said he wasn't afraid to die. "I have faith that God will deliver me," he shouted bravely. His head was positioned under the guillotine with his neck on the chopping block. He looked up at the sharp blade, said a short prayer, and waited in confidence. The rope was pulled, but nothing happened. His executioners were amazed, and believing this must have been an act of God, they set him free. The Christian with the gift of prophecy was next. His head was positioned similarly under the guillotine blade, and he too was asked if he wanted to wear the hood. "No," he said, "I'm not afraid to die. However, I predict that God will deliver me from this guillotine." At that, the rope was pulled, and again, nothing happened. Once again, the puzzled executioners assumed this must be a miracle of God, and they freed him. The third Christian with the gift of helping was next. He was brought to the guillotine and likewise asked if he wanted to wear a hood. "No," he said, "I'm just as brave as those other two." The executioners then positioned him face up under the guillotine and were about to pull the rope when the man stopped them. "Hey, hang on a minute," he said. "I think I've just seen the problem with your guillotine." Phew, I wasn't sure how that one was going to go. Okay, so we're going to start off by looking at the first three verses as a whole, and we're just going to work through them a little bit. Obviously, we don't have time to take that approach throughout, but I really do want to spend a bit of time here because it's the foundation for everything else that follows. So just going to reread those and jump straight in. "Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So Paul's writing to the Corinthians in this part of the letter about the subject of spiritual gift, and he initially says to them in his kind of tactful way, "I do not want you to be uninformed," which hints at the idea that Paul feels they actually might be. "I don't want you to be ignorant," he's saying, by which he might mean, right now you are ignorant when it comes to this subject. It seems that the whole area of spiritual gifts was controversial in Paul's day, so he's taking the opportunity to really clear things up and remove any lack of clarity on the subject. I mean, he talks about their former lives before coming to faith and how they were influenced by this whole host of different things, where one of the only commonalities between them was that all of these things had the outcome of leading them away from the truth. It was never going to lead them to it. They were chasing after false things, possibly with all sincerity, convinced of their truth. And Paul says this to the church because they know this from their own past. They know this from their history. Many of us here know the truth that before we came to faith, we had other very sincerely held beliefs about the world. We were people who were quite innocently misled and mistaken. And then in verse 3, he makes two statements, the second of which is, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." We're just going to take a couple of minutes to look at that statement in more detail. And just to get the obvious out of the way, first of all, in the most literal sense, that statement is untrue. Because anyone, anywhere can utter the words, Jesus is Lord. They don't even need to speak the language or understand the words that they're saying. You could probably train a parrot to say it. Doesn't mean it would mean it. What we're talking about here is a statement which is backed up by belief, by certainty of the individual saying those words. Now, it's true to say that no one can come to faith without the Holy Spirit enabling them to recognize the identity and person of Christ. Earlier on in this letter, in chapter 1, we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's a power of God." And the only way that shift can happen, to go from one state to the other, is through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can say that he is both the cause and the consequence of saving faith. He's the cause in the sense that he's the one who brings us to faith, and he's the consequence in the sense that when we come to faith, it's the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, which then defines us as Christians. When it's said that we're made a new creation, he's the thing that makes us a new creation. He's the thing that makes us different to what we were before and forever separates us from what we used to be. We are who we are because he worked in our hearts. And we will never be what we used to be because he lives in us. And then in verse 4, I think we get to the real focus point of what Paul is trying to correct. And it appears to be to do with whether people in the church had gifts appropriate to their level in the Spirit somehow, whether their different gifts marked out a hierarchy of believers, where some were more important than others and others were less so. Paul says, there are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So he's very clear here that there are definitely varieties of gift and service, but from the same Lord and from that self-same Spirit. Therefore, there's a quality amongst all believers because the same God is at work in us all. None of us are better than one another or sit at a higher level to anyone else. And more than that, if you are a Christian, if you have been saved, as we said, part of that is the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. You can't have half of the Holy Spirit because you can't be half saved. What would that look like? You either have the Holy Spirit in its entirety and you are saved, or you don't and you're not. Nobody has more of the Holy Spirit than you because he's a person, not a substance. And sometimes those metaphors that we use for him actually can create some confusion to what is already a very confusing subject. We're being told two things here I want to make a point of. We're told that every Christian possesses the gift of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, this gift is meant to be for the good of all. Verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we have one Spirit that's given to each of us to benefit all of us. And then we come to this wonderful and probably very familiar metaphor of the human body being compared to the church as the body of Christ. And we have some examples that paint a really vivid picture by being really, I guess, quite ridiculous. This idea of the whole body being an eye, for example, that we read, and then wondering where the sense of hearing would be. I mean, that's not the first thing that kind of comes to mind for me, but what I'm actually thinking about is this horrible, giant, squidgy eye rolling around, which is just completely useless. I mean, hearing is quite a way down the list of priorities compared to, like, eating, drinking, or, you know, breathing. But because some of these verses are so overfamiliar, I realised maybe they could lose a little bit of their impact. So I thought I'd bring a couple of my own examples. Prepare yourselves. The first of which is, imagine, if you will, a world-renowned singer with the most wonderful voice who regularly performs on stage, but the whole of the rest of the body is jealous of the amazing voice this person has. So when it's time to perform, the feet drag and the legs keep giving away. The eyes keep closing, so the singer can't actually make his way onto the stage. And when he actually gets there, the hands keep trying to drop the microphone while the performer's singing. It's a completely nonsensical picture, isn't it? Because the idea of envy within the body, within that whole, is unfathomable. And as the church, as the body of Christ, that picture should apply to us. The idea of envy within this body should be impossible to even comprehend. That's the kind of comparison that's being made here. Another thing that came to mind is how the body instinctively moves to protect itself. You know, if I was to throw something at Mark's eye right now, I'm not going to do it. I thought about it, but, you know, it just didn't seem appropriate. He put his eye up to protect. He put his hand up to protect his eye instinctively. Even if it meant his hand getting hurt in the process, wouldn't even think about it. And again, I'd love that to be an accurate picture of the church, that we would move to protect one another, even at our own cost. Not just our friends, not just the people that we like, but just for the rest of the body. But the truth is, we do have a lot of issues in these areas at times, and some of these undoubtedly stem from the differences between us, which leads to comparison and envy. Which is silly, really, because if we were all gifted in exactly the same way, this would not be a church I would want to come to. You know, if we were all scrapping over coming to speak so we could all have a turn, but no one actually wanted to do music, no one wanted to kind of do the coffee, no one wanted to welcome anybody. That is not a church body that I would want to be part of. We'd be an entirely useless entity, like that big old squishy eye rolling around. We're all equipped in different ways because we need variety. There are lots of different jobs to do, so why would we all be gifted in the same way? It's a silly example, but imagine going to a building site for a day's work and everybody's brought a saw with them. How's that day going to go? How much work are you going to get done? Just like a building site, we need lots of different tools in the church. Verse 6 says, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So the difference in our giftings isn't a problem to be solved or a reason for us to compare ourselves against one another. It's just a sense of that everyone needs to bring their gifts to the table and just offer whatever they have for the benefit of everybody else. When I was praying about this week, I asked what I always ask, which is in very simple terms, what is it that you want me to say, God? And I just started thinking about the kinds of things I'd like you to know. This was from my side. Things like that you're all gifted, that you all have a part to play. And that although we could survive without you, we wouldn't quite be whole without you, or without you fully playing your role to the fullest extent. And those were kind of my thoughts going along. But then what struck me at that moment, and kind of jumped into my head and overrode those thoughts, was if I'm part of the body, and I am, and you're part of the body, and I can't answer that one for you, but I hope you are, or you will be very soon. But if both those things are true, then I need you. I need you to function properly as a Christian. And you need me. I'd rather not focus too much on that one. Another way of putting it was a quote I found which said, for every one of us has something, and no one of us has everything. So on the one hand, we want each other, and on the other hand, we're responsible for the use of what we have. Let me make this point in the clearest possible terms I can. In the body of Christ, no one's an appendix. Or dare I say it, a male nipple. No part of this body is useless. Every part is essential. We all miss out when people neglect spiritual gifts. We all miss out when people fail to discover the gifts that the Spirit has given them. And it isn't down to that individual alone. It's not on the person alone. Because what are the rest of us doing as the body to help people recognize and grow and develop in those gifts which Paul writes here in verse 11 are given to each of us? He says, all of these, by which he means the gifts that are just being listed, and I'm going to read in a second, all of these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, not some, not most, but each one, just as he determines. Which is perfect timing, because at this point I did want to talk about the wide variety of different gifts that are made available to us by the Spirit. In this chapter alone, we have two separate lists. Firstly, in verses 8 to 10, we read, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And then in verse 28, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, then third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Now, even those two lists are not exhaustive. We find other lists of this type in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and a couple of other places where other single gifts are mentioned, in addition to the 12 or 13 that we have listed here. Now, a common feature of these gifts is that none are given so that we can show off or draw attention to ourselves by them. I mentioned this idea of being tools earlier. Well, in the context of me speaking to you this morning, I am a tool. You don't see those builders who all brought a saw to work. You don't see those guys, daft as they are, putting a drill or a hammer up on a pedestal and all just going, wow, look at that hammer. That is a great, great hammer. And never using it. If it's that good, it's all the better to be used to get the job done. And if that sounds a bit unglamorous when you apply that to us as Christians, well, in this case, getting the job done is bringing glory to God. So it's actually as awesome an outcome, as desirable a goal as you could possibly ask for in life. And linked to that, I think the sign of someone exercising a spiritual gift, it would be easy to assume that it's just if someone is good at something. If somebody excels at something, it must be a gift. But actually, the more important factor is whether the outcome brings glory to God and encouragement to the people that it was delivered to. If it takes what we do as a person, you know, in the flesh, and just stamps God all over it in a way that people want to credit God with it. And we read here, these gifts are by no means upfront ministries only. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find giving and hospitality listed. There are also people with gifts of wisdom, helping, and guidance. I can give you an example of that from my own life recently. I've been discipled recently. Rob may be surprised to know he's the one who's been doing it, because he probably thought we were just having coffee. And the second time we met up, he did something which completely caught me off guard. I was sharing something about my job. I wasn't moaning for once, honestly. It was actually good. And he said, ah, excellent, that's something that can come off the prayer list then. And he's got his pen now, so he crossed out this little line in his notebook. I think we get so used to talking to people and just walking away and forgetting what's been spoken about. When I realised not only that somebody was actively listening to me, but also taking away things to pray about, and then actually praying about them in the time in between, I was completely overwhelmed. I know this all too well, but we can get so focused on what we can't do that we don't think of what we can all do. We can all take the time to care for one another. We can all pray for someone. It's not something hugely technical or complicated. And it's not actually something you need to have the spiritual gift of to be able to do it. But you know what it means when someone says quite unexpectedly that they've been praying for you, or they come to you and they have a word of encouragement for you. It's like getting an envelope of money through the door completely unexpectedly. But it's better than that. Well, unless it's like a lot of money, obviously. So I'm learning from Rob. But over and above, all this talk of kind of titles and roles, of gifts we might want, or things we think are clearly more or less important than others, can I remind you that the best thing that you will ever be is not an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or an elder or a trustee. None of that really matters in comparison to this one thing, because the best thing that you will ever be is what you already are as a Christian, and that's a child of God. So try not to let your focus move away from that too much as we look at these things. And so we come somehow to verse 31. You may have noticed I've kind of skipped a little bit there. It says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. A normal reading of this would maybe lead you to conclude these are the more formal roles within a church setting, those pastor, evangelist, teacher. I don't think that's necessarily the case. rather than the ones that put you on a podium or put you in the spotlight, the chapter following 1 Corinthians 12, 13, which we're going to be looking at next week, is that really famous passage that we hear at weddings in particular, talking about what love is. And Paul lines up everything that he's saying here by almost saying, by all means, seek out and develop your gifts and look to be a blessing to the church, but actually to focus on love. That is the best way of all. I read a lot of very interesting things this week, but there was one which really struck me as worth exploring and weighing up as to whether we think that might apply to us. See, what was being spoken about was individuals not knowing their spiritual gifts. And the author of this really felt that the problem is not actually what it seems to be. The problem of not knowing our spiritual gift isn't the root problem. And more basic, he said, was the problem of really not wanting very much to strengthen other people's faith. Human nature, being what it is, finds it far easier to tear down than to build up. I think we all know the truth of that, either whether it's been our own behaviour or if it's the behaviour of others towards us. As a pretty well-versed commuter now, heading towards 1 year, I know all too well that it's the easiest thing in the world to start up a friendly conversation with a total stranger on the platform if you start moaning about Southern Rail or the weather, or to a lesser extent Brexit. That one can go either way. The path of least resistance in life will quite often lead us to grumble and criticise. And if you find yourself on that path, you are certainly not going to lack for company. It's a very busy path. What is so much harder, and is therefore rarer to see, is to be an individual who genuinely, actively loves others and wants to make a positive impact on the people around them. Who is praying, Lord, by the end of this day, may someone be more confident of your promises, be more joyful in your grace because I crossed their path. But what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, the point is that when you become more like this kind of person, the Holy Spirit will help you find ways to strengthen the faith of others. And that process will be the discovery and development of your gifts. Because if you think for a second that looking to lovingly encourage and build up others will not lead to the discovery of new gifts and development of existing gifts in your life, then I'm sorry, but I have to absolutely disagree with you on that point. And isn't that amazing? Because what that does is it releases us from the worry about what our gift is or how developed our gift is, and just shifts our focus from ourselves entirely. And don't worry about how you do it. There are absolutely different ways that any two of us would help someone in the exercising of different gifts. Because we're different people, we're going to bring different things. And that's okay. There's not a right way. So just exercise what seems natural to you, rather than being hung up on thinking, well, you know, this person here clearly needs someone with this type of gift, and that's not me, so I've got nothing to offer here. I've already talked about the vast variety of gifts that are encompassed in Scripture, because really, when it boils down to it, spiritual gifts can just be any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person, another part of the body. That's all I had this morning, but I did want to take the opportunity to kind of pray with you. I mean, if the band could come back up, that would be fantastic. And if for the rest of us, if we could all stand. And if we could all close our eyes. There were two or three groups I really felt kept coming up this morning that I wanted to give the opportunity to pray for, and I wanted to give more of the opportunity. I wanted to make it easy for you to have that chance. And those are people who feel that they don't know what their spiritual gift is. People who feel like they have a gift but they may have neglected it. And just for people who have a gift and just really want to kind of push on in that. To say, like, to a new level, to a new extent. So if that's not you, then by all means, you can sit down at this point. But if that applies to you in any way, could you please remain standing? Okay, I'm going to I'm going to pray for all of you now. And I felt throughout this week that God really does want to work in us. And this may be something, a prayer that's answered right now. This may be something that is answered over time. Lord God, I just want to thank you so much for this response. I just want to thank you so much that here we have a body of people who love you, but who are not complete as they are, who are not finished. And that's fantastic too, because you are not finished with any one of us. I want to pray for people here who feel like they don't know what their gift is, Lord. I pray that you would open them up to hear what it is that you have to say to them now. That you would give them the confidence to believe that you think so much more of them than they think of themselves, because you know so much more of not only what they are now, but what they can be and will be in you, Lord. I pray for those who feel they may have neglected a gift, Lord. I thank you that no time is wasted with you, but even if we do have those barren years, Lord, when you bring things to fruition, it's like those years never existed. Lord, I pray that those people would draw a line under this time and say, from now on, I want to give myself to you. I want to give this gift to you for your glory, for the benefit of your people in this place. And thirdly, I want to pray for those people who are exercising a gift but really feel like they want to push on in that. Lord, I pray first and foremost for the opportunity to arise on an almost daily basis for them to continue to exercise that gift, Lord, that they would take time to listen to you, spend time in prayer, hearing about how you want to develop things, how you want to move them forward. Again, Lord, I just thank you so much that here before you stands a group of people who love you and want to know you more. And they're all at different stages, they're all in different places, but Lord, bind us together in love and let us encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds for your glory and in your